Lord Jesus, we are so thankful and grateful for you, Lord, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. We're so thankful for the outpouring of your Spirit in our own lives, and we're so thankful how you work in the world to bring glad tidings to the brokenhearted, Lord, and to bring the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning that our hearts would be open, that our spiritual appetites would be hungry for your truth, Lord. And I thank you how you have used this body, Lord, to affect the world in a dramatic way, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us abundance to share with those who don't have abundance. And so, Lord, you say, to whom much is given, much is required. So let us be good stewards of the things that you've given us, especially the truth, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, our salvation. Let us be good stewards over that, Lord. And I pray, God, that you too would work a revival in our own city, Lord Jesus. We need you desperately. We need to be awakened to your truth, to the life in Jesus Christ, and a walk with you, Lord. We need that just as bad as they do in Haiti, Lord. So come, Lord Jesus. We open the door, and we ask that you'd come in and sup with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're back in the book of 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there to the first chapter. The book of Timothy, just to remind you and get the context of what's going on, the book of Timothy is Paul's last letter. He's soon to go to heaven, soon to, as he would put it, go to the finish line. He lived his life in such a way where he lived with the finish line in sight. He would say that he would press forward to the upward calling. He would say things like, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. He saw his life here on earth as one that was a temporary place of ministry, of edification, of preaching the gospel. He saw this life as one to be lived for the kingdom of God, as to be a light in this world so that people would come to know Jesus Christ and learn to walk with him. And he said in the book of Philippians, it would be much better if I was in heaven. Couldn't wait for heaven, couldn't wait to cross that finish line, but he said, while I'm still here, may it be fruitful labor for God's kingdom. And so he had this perspective of eternity that he lived his life according to, being a pilgrim in this world. As he did that, he's writing to Timothy. He's right about to finish that race that's set before him. He's in prison. He's in a dungeon, miserable conditions. And he writes this letter to encourage Timothy. In this first chapter, we pick up that Timothy struggled with some things. He struggled with maybe shyness. He was timid. He didn't have the boldness that Paul had. And so he's encouraging him and urging him as to the life that he had and the way the Holy Spirit worked in his life with giving him this incredible boldness. He's encouraging Timothy. And you'll notice in verse 5 of chapter 1, he's remembering and recalling for Timothy that he had a genuine, real faith in God. And that faith in God, you'll notice in verse 6, brought about a gift of God in his life, as all believers then have been gifted by God. And really, life is then lived to stir up or use our gift for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's encouraging him in. He's refocusing him to get him to understand that to live life on earth as a Christian is to live in regards to stirring up our gift and allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our life, to use us to further the gospel and the kingdom of God. Somehow, some way, the full expression of the Holy Spirit working through his life didn't seem to be fully manifested in Timothy's life. And so he's encouraging him in some of his weaknesses that he may have, just to be a little too reserved in the expression of God in his life for whatever reason. And then in verse 7, he encourages him about the fear that may be holding him back from God working fully in his life. And he said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Reminding him that as the Holy Spirit works, if we will just be open and surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that there's going to be great power. There's going to be a great balance in our mental capabilities, that we won't have to freak out and live in a state of emotional distress, but we'd have this great power of the Holy Spirit by faith to trust in Him with our lives, and that would keep us going in our walks with God. And so he brings it to what we're going to look at today, the importance of sound doctrine in finishing our race. Let's read through the scripture here. He says to Timothy, he says in verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So the last exhortation in this chapter, the last hurdle in this chapter that he's recognizing, is this pressure that will be placed upon us to conform to the world and to be moved away from the Word of God. So he says, hold fast. That means to tighten your grip, to hold to retain your grasp, not lose your grip, to keep in your possession. And this is a continual action. The Greek word is a continual action, that we're to continually hold fast, hold on to. And then he says, to the pattern, which is a word that speaks of a prototype or a first draft, a pattern, a mold. It speaks of a blueprint, a floor plan. He's basically saying to hold to what was given to you. Don't wing it. Don't make up your own things. Don't come up with your own agenda, and don't introduce your own doctrine to what I have already given to you. That's what he means by the pattern. So he's placing before Timothy a way to do things. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. So what he's doing is saying there is a standard. There is something to hold to, something to walk by, and something to live by that's not to be altered or changed in any way, shape, or form. Now, the reason he's saying that is because he knows for Timothy, and he knows for us, there's going to be pressure to let go of the pattern. There's going to be all sorts of temptations to compromise, to dilute, or to fashion some other gospel other than that has been given to us in the canon of Scripture by God Himself. Jeremiah 6:16 speaks of the nation of Israel as they were being taken captive. It's the prophetic word to them of the importance to sticking to that pattern. It says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That was to the demise and destruction of the whole nation of Israel. The prophet was saying, stick to the ways that God has given you, the old ways. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. That in God's word, we have the full revelation of all that we need to know from God, and nothing is to be added to it. Nothing is to be taken away. And so when men begin to get clever in their own ways and begin to manipulate the word to their own end, to try to fit the word to their lifestyle instead of adjusting lifestyle to the word, that's when things begin to get convoluted. And that's where Timothy is being exhorted to stick to hold fast. Don't let your grip slip from the pattern that was given. We also find in Joshua 1:8 the same exhortation as they're going into the promised land. Here was going to be what they would need to know as they went in. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. The encouragement in the Old Testament was stick to God's pattern, stick to God's way. In Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff, which when the wind blows, it drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just plain and simple about the importance of continuing according to God's pattern that He has given to us. In Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as the word sets and dictates the tone for our life, not only are we to be those who are guided by the word and understanding, but then we are to live our lives according to the word, to be doers of the word. And that is the sign that we're truly Christians. How do we know we're really Christians? The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's how we know we're Christians. We follow Him. If we're not following Him, how do we know we're Christian? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And then we find out that if you are my disciples indeed, you're continuing in my word. So that's how we know we're really a Christian. We're following Him. We hear His voice. We seek His guidance through His word and the Holy Spirit. We're following Him. And we're continuing in His word. That's how we know that we're His disciples. And so in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word and they obey it. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and it will succeed. So the secret of life and the exhortation of Paul to Timothy is to say, follow the pattern. The pattern doesn't change. It's been given to you, and stick to it. And that's really, there's really two exhortations in this section of Scripture we're going to see, and they overlap in their similarity. So the first one is that you and I would orient our whole life according to the way, the truth, and the life. And that the working of God in our life will be such that it will be evidenced by the way we follow after God and follow after the truth. So notice what he says next. He says, hold fast the pattern, and then he says, of sound words. That word sound means healthy, well, life-giving words. It's the English, our English word that we have for that is hygiene. So we are to follow after a pattern, and that pattern is healthy and sound. It's soul health that makes us whole when we follow after that. It suggests that it's the absence of impurities or additives into the word. Its results are not that which result into weakness or disease or dysfunction, but of soundness and wholeness. That's the repercussions of the word. And so you can sense and feel sometimes in your life this tension between the working of the Holy Spirit in our life in and through God's Word that sort of irritates and bothers us. And the reason is because God is working through the Holy Spirit and His Word to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more like God Himself. We are so not like God, and the book of Romans talks about in verse 7 or chapter 7 this struggle that we have, being that we're born again and yet we still are in these bodies of flesh, so that there's a built-in struggle in our life, a contention, because the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. And that's why when we are being sanctified or being set apart, this process of being set apart by God, set apart from the world unto God, which, by the way, the Bible says when we are justified, another big word, I went through the book of Romans this week, so you might hear a lot of these. Justified is, it means that we are declared innocent. Being justified is a one-time act. It's as if we're in a courtroom and God puts down his gavel and declares us innocent. How does he do that? Simply by our faith in Jesus Christ. He declares us innocent based on his work, but that begins the process of sanctification, which means that the Holy Spirit, what he's into and what he's going to do for every believer, is he's going to work in that believer's life to separate them from the world in love and devotion and focus and priority, so that their love, devotion, focus, and priority is that of the Lord. And so that's why when we read the Bible, it's living and active, is sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. So God's working through his word. The Holy Spirit wrote the word. So those two work together from the innermost part of our being to shine the light of Christ out through us. So picture the temple of God. Inside the temple of God, in the very innermost part of that temple, is what? The Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God would be, right over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Man would be able to approach God based on that sacrifice and the applied blood and on the mercy of Christ. So that's where the presence of God is. That's like the innermost part of our being. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now from the innermost part to the outermost part, you go from the Holy of Holies to the holy place, the second part. That's where the oil was that would light the lamps, and that's where the table of showbread was, and that's where the altar of incense was. So the light, the sevenfold menorah lampstand, which would light, would have oil that would burn, thus lighting the candles. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And then you have the bread, which represents the Word of God. And then you have the altar of incense, which represents prayer. So you go from the innermost part, the presence of God in its most pure form. And then as it goes out is when you have the opportunity to do something to quench or to grieve the pure light of God. So by not lighting the candles, which the priest would have to do, that light would dim. By not replacing the bread would go stale or would disappear from the priest eating it. So then that presence of God, when it goes from inside to outside, would somehow be less than the purest form that it was. And then the prayers that would go up to God, the sweet-smelling aroma of prayer that goes to God. So the Holy Spirit in its purest form, as it works its way out, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may, what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The way that works is that instead of in the innermost part of our being like a filter that filters the light or gets in the way of the pureness of the light of the Holy Spirit, which we can often do, but we're completely open to the Holy Spirit working in and through us 100% and completely. And part of that then is where we come in, where we're people of prayer, we're people led by the Holy Spirit, and we're people of the Word. So as the Holy Spirit comes to shine through us and we're praying and we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we're in God's Word, now the Holy Spirit is shining forth in its most pure form that it could possibly be. And so all that is to say that these sound words that are from the throne room of God, it's God opening His heart to man and saying, this is the way. Jesus is the full expression of the Word of God in John 1. He is the Word. The Word, John 14, was made flesh. So Jesus is the full expression of the all that we need to know about God. He's the Word. So as the Word then takes residence in our heart, then He is working to conform us to the image of God. And we have to be careful about our resistance to the working of God in our life. So He says, continue on, Timothy, by the Word of God, which has been given to you, and in full embracing of that Word of God in your life. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life to change you and sanctify you and make you more like God, it's going to hurt sometimes. But don't get in the way of that. Because it's real easy to get to a place where we've developed our own form of Christianity, which sort of works for us. It works for us in a way where we can maintain what we may think is some sort of dignity in the world or some sort of saving face with our peers and our compadres, that they wouldn't have to be offended by our life or we wouldn't step on toes. It's a Christianity that's really concerned with being too culturally relevant that we're really not relevant at all for the kingdom of God. So that could be a filter where the Holy Spirit wants to pour out through us, but we've just stopped something of it because of fear or uncomfortableness. And so that's what Timothy's being warned about. And it is interesting how much easier it is to share the gospel with people that aren't your peers or aren't like you. And you wonder why that is. You know, the freedom that you have in another country to share the gospel is a lot more freeing than it is with the people that you live with, your neighbors or your coworkers. And as I thought about that, I just thought so much about that. And, you know, I'm looking at my own life and like, you know, how come with my neighbor I had to think two or three or four times about it, or the waitress or the person, and I'm just, you go through that struggle, you know, that struggle like, oh man, you know, the Holy Spirit's impressing upon you to share the gospel, but then fear kicks in, and then the what ifs start kicking in. Well, if I do that, they're going to think I'm weird. They won't want to talk to me. I won't fit in. I might not get the promotion. I might not fit in with the good group. So we start thinking about all these things. And what we're doing is we're filtering the Holy Spirit. We're putting a quench and a grieve on the Holy Spirit. And I think a big part of that, and I touched on this before, is it's fear that comes from the possibilities that we think might happen if we do share the gospel. But when you're in a different country, you know, I'm going to be out of here in a week. They won't know me. If they don't like me, it's no big deal. That I don't have to look to them to get a job. Who cares? So you just start sharing it. And I think that's what God is doing or wants to do in our midst, because the gospel has to be preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have to question and ask ourselves, have we've gotten so either inoculated with the gospel where we just, it's not a big deal to us, or we have some sort of fear that if we preach it, that something will happen to us that's unfavorable. And this is exactly what Paul is encouraging Timothy in. He's saying, let God take care of all those things. Preach the gospel. Share the hope that lies within you. And make that a priority. And make that something that your life is oriented around. The pattern that has been given, these sound words, 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by. That's these sound words. And our unashamed, open, reckless abandonment to the Word of God. That we would say, Lord, let your Word take root in my life. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let me mix it up. Don't let it be less than it should be, but let the power of your Word change me to make me more like you. And so in our devotions, in our reading, and we take the word, we pray, and we say, Lord, conform me to your image through your word. Your way is perfect. Your way is truth. And perhaps we will see great change in our society if we begin to orient our life in this fashion. And then he goes on to say that these sound words you've heard from me, they didn't have a full copy of their Bible, so Paul taught them doctrine. The early church, they had the teaching of Jesus and then the disciples. And then these churches were growing and the gospel was taking off and people were getting saved, but yet they didn't have the grounding in the Word. So the letters that Paul wrote to the churches were to either confirm that what they were doing was right or to correct what they were doing was wrong, so that the power of the Holy Spirit would work through truth for the maximum impact of their lives and the maximum impact that they would change to be more like God. So he says, you've heard these from me. And notice, he says that this pattern, the working of God that they were to hold on to through the Word of God, that it works in faith and in love. That's interesting. Faith and love then were these two elements. They were like the two pages that the sound words were written on. You think about your Bible and the pages of your Bible. The pages would represent faith and love. that there's no sound words or true doctrine that works outside of faith and that works outside of love. So that means Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. So now the way we live our life as believers is completely different. We live it by faith now instead of by sight. We live by what God says. We trust in God's Word and we trust in who He is. So the pages of sound word and sound doctrine and the truth, they're written in faith, and we apprehend the truths of God by faith. We understand God by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And it is by faith then that we live the Christian life. So to have a doctrine without faith in the doctrine is like going to a secular university and having a secular person teach about Christianity without faith in that. It's just another history class. It's another lecture. It's just another informational meeting. And so he says if we're going to have boldness, we're going to have to put great faith in the Word of God and its ability to accomplish what the Word of God says it's going to accomplish. And so, to be a people who can take God's Word and believe it is to become a people then that have the power of God working in their midst in a powerful way. Jesus, in His own hometown, He said, I couldn't do a lot of things here because of the lack of faith. And then in other instances, you would do great things because of the great faith of an individual or a group of individuals. So we need to come at God and His Word and believe it's the Word of God. It will do what it says and it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. And to live that way then is to live in the power of the working of God, allowing Him to change us, change our community, and allowing this dynamic of His Word that says His Word won't return void to do what it set out to accomplish. And then it says in love. That's another page that God's Word is written on. So that means that if we come in to God's Word and trying to understand God full of anger and hatred and bitterness, His Word is not written on those pages. And the end of this section of Scripture is that there are people who will turn away from the truth. And that's one of the saddest things that we can ever be a part of in Christianity, is to see someone turn away. To see someone who once had a walk and then doesn't have a walk. And the grieving that goes from seeing a friend or a loved one or somebody turn away from the truth is awful. It's terrible. But we're learning how that happens. And a lot of times it could be like a lumberjack chopping away at the tree. Turning away from God most of the time isn't a one-time thing. It's a slow chopping away of the truth of God in that individual's life where they buy into or give themselves over to maybe little bit of things that aren't true. They start to listen to more secular music. They start to read more secular things. The Bible says you'll reap what you what? So if you're pouring in world in your mind, then what do you think is going to come out of that? If what goes before your eyes and what goes into your ears is everything that's not of God, of course what comes out of that is things that are not of God. And so love is how the working of the pattern of God works. It works through love. So we're not going to find God through hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. That there's going to be a quench to the Holy Spirit. We're going to even grieve the Holy Spirit. So then he finishes off and he says, these things faith and love and sound word, they're all in Jesus Christ. So that section of Scripture, to sum it up, just follow Jesus. That's it. Just follow Him. How do you follow Him? Well, it talks about Him in His Word. The Holy Spirit is working for us to follow Him. And then in the next section, in verse 14, He uses another word. There's some overlap, I think, between the sound, or between, what was that word? There's overlap between holding fast and then what we find keeping, the second section. So He says in verse 14, He says that good thing. And that word is that which is valuable, a treasure. And really it's referring to the truth of God's Word in the Gospel. So He says that good thing, it was committed to you, that you've been given the oracles of God, the sacred trust of God's Word, and the ability to understand it because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. So He's saying you are privileged. You are privileged to have the heart of God written down on pages. You are privileged, and God saw fit to entrust us with His truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so He says, that good thing, that treasure, as it was given to you, keep it. That means to guard it, to keep it safe, to preserve it from corruption or destruction. So treat the pure Word of God as a sacred trust. And watch out, be careful from the temptations that come that will look to change God's Word, alter or manipulate it, especially in some way that fits our taste and something that makes it more acceptable to us. God's Word won't change, but we can change it in our own lives. The truth will stand, and we stand before God. There's not going to be any relativity in truth. It's going to be the Word of God. And we have a choice either to guard it, to put our energy into protecting it, to keeping it safe, to keeping it unadulterated, to allow it to do its work. And so we hold it, we guard it, we apply it, we make it our aim, we make it the foundation which we build our life on, and we do it, we perform it. And then He finishes off, we'll finish off here. He gives us two examples then of what happens when people don't guard and keep the truth. He says, this you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Imagine your name being put in Scripture, the only mention of you in Scripture, because you turned on Scripture. And here we find something very alarming, that there will be people who turn away from the truth. We just learned how that happens. We learned about the pressures that will come upon us to compromise, to dilute, to change, to orient the Word of God to fit us instead of us fitting the Word. And because there's two individuals that are listed, they turned away from Paul, meaning they turned away from God and His Word and the truth. And as Paul was in his most critical, desperate time, they completely turned away because they were turning away from God. You see, pressure in our life will be a test to tell us what we really believe. When we are pressured with either temptation or pressured with failure or discouragement, or we go through a very difficult time in our life, that will flush out the truth of what we're really following. These two individuals were ashamed of Paul. They were ashamed of the gospel. that cause them to turn away. They are an example, and it tells us there will be people that turn away from the truth. And the Bible tells us the end times, there will be mass defections away from God and the truth. And especially when it comes down to the pattern that was set before us, that there will be people that keep a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. Meaning outwardly they look like a Christian, but inwardly they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us a good example. Oh, by the way, that Asia that's mentioned there, it's modern day Turkey, Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, was in that area. And then so in verse 16, he gives us a good example. Onesiphorus, he's pronouncing a blessing on them, praying that the Lord would give him and his household mercy. Because, notice, he came to Paul and refreshed him. He wasn't ashamed of God. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed that Paul was in prison. He wasn't ashamed of suffering. Because he oriented his life to sound doctrine. So he came to Paul. He made it a point to come to Paul. He refreshed Paul. And then it says he wasn't ashamed of his chain. In verse 17, he arrived in Rome and he went right to Paul with a purpose. He sought him out very zealously, found him. And those were the indications of his following of the truth and the importance of the truth in his life, that he saw encouragement at the risk of his own life as something to be very important. Then in verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, the day he crosses the finish line. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So the sign of one following the Lord is they're an encourager, a builder up. They're a Barnabas. They're looking to refresh people and breathe life into people. They're not taking away or sucking out of, but they're blessing, they're serving, they're encouraging. And so we finish chapter 1. We learn the importance of God's Word in our life and the truth that sets us free. And may we pray for a renewed hunger and thirst for God and His Word, to know it and to do it. And as we get into those tight spots, those apparent traps and pitfalls, and those times when we're in the battle, and you know when you're in a battle, you get hit, you know, you get beat up. May we be able to say, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. The sword of truth in our life, that God's Word is the sword that will keep us going and prevent us from giving up and quitting. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for such a great God that you are. I thank you for this body and their generosity and how they've blessed so many people, Lord, through their generosity. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them. And I pray, Lord, that we would take your scriptures to heart, that as we see your word, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet. I pray, Lord, that we just wouldn't put up with any impurities in your word. Your word is even too much for us, Lord. It's we don't need any other junk in it, Lord. And I pray that you would change us by your word. I pray that you would revive our community by your word. I pray, Lord, that there would just be a great turning to you through your word, that your word would break up the fallow ground. And these scriptures that we read, that you promised, Lord, that as we orient our life to your word and your truth, that we would find great success, as you told Joshua, that we would find great effectiveness and fruitfulness. And we pray, Lord, that we would now today relinquish fully our lives into your hands, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to shine forth in its most pure form from the innermost part of our being, that we would get out of the way, Lord, that we wouldn't touch the oil or the wine, but we would get out of the way and that you would shine forth, that people may see you in us, and many would come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if anybody is here and they have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day, Lord. I pray that today would be the day that by faith they would come to you recognizing they're a sinner and asking you for forgiveness, believing in you, Jesus, as the Passover offering, as you went to the cross to die for our sins, that whoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. And if that's you, you can do that right here, right today, right in your seat, by acknowledging you're a sinner and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you. Lord, we thank you for this day. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, please don't hesitate to come forward. Right to my left, your right, there will be people up here to pray for you, encourage you, bless you, whatever you need to do. Just come on up as we sing this last song. God bless you guys.